There Be Dragons. It's the title of this series of messages that we've been going through in 2 Timothy. And if you're here and this is the first time that you've heard about this series, it sounds like an odd title, and you're right. There Be Dragons is an odd title. Let me tell you where that comes from. Back in the day, a long time ago, when cartographers, when map makers would make maps, they would draw maps to the point that they knew, that they were certain of. They were certain of this piece of the shoreline. They were certain of this part of the forest. They were certain of this part of the land, of the landscape. But beyond there, when they didn't know, beyond the edges of what they knew, they used to write in the margins of those maps, "Beyond here, there be dragons." Letting us know that it's the unknown beyond here. We don't know what's there. It's uncharted territory. And the reason why we call this series There Be Dragons is that this letter, we call it a book in the Bible, this letter that was written by Paul to Timothy, this letter was written to a young pastor who was timid by nature. It was written to a young pastor who was stepping into some pretty big shoes. And the shoes of the guy he was stepping into, his name was Paul, who started this church and stayed with this church for about 3 years. And Paul has said, "Timothy, you're the next guy. You need to lead and lead this church into the truth of God." And Timothy knew, Paul knew, that there were dragons waiting for Timothy, that there was a lot of unknown for Timothy. And so Paul is writing this letter to exhort and encourage Timothy, this young pastor. So, there be dragons. We talked about how, though there be dragons, in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul tells us that God didn't give us a spirit of fear or fearfulness, but He gave us a spirit, the very Spirit of God, of power, of love, and sound judgment or discipline. That's what He gave us. He's encouraging Timothy to do the hard thing. Although you're going in uncharted territory and there's people all around you, they're going to try to thwart the message of God. You got to do the hard thing, Timothy. You got to stand upon truth. Last week, we talked about being all in. But Timothy has to be all in, and we have to be all in. That God tells us that all Scripture, all of His Word, all of His instruction, they're God-breathed. And they're useful for rebuking, for teaching, for correcting, for training in righteousness. And in fact, that it's God's truth that brings the man or the woman of God to completion. It's God's truth that equips us for every good work. And that as we go about this life, society and culture isn't our starting point. That God's truth is our starting point. And then we need to take what God's Word says. We need to wrestle through it and ask Him, "God, how does this line up with, or God, how do I take this truth into this culture and this society?" Because what society says and what Your Word says, they seem to be at odds with each other, Father. So how do I take those things? Well, we talked about all Scripture being God-breathed, making us complete and equipped for every good work last week. Today, we're going to follow Paul and God writing through Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to talk a little bit about being on call and how, as followers of Christ, we're on call. We were encouraged last week to stand upon God's truth, to take it into culture, into our society, to not just keep it here in this place on Sunday mornings, but let it be at the core of who we are. Today we're going to talk a little bit more, maybe some examples of, okay, what does that look like? We're going to have a couple of stories that hopefully illustrate that for you a little bit today. We're going to have some principles that Paul outlines in 2 Timothy chapter 4 today. But you follow along with me. We're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Braden and Gabe are going to have it up here on the screen because these guys are on top of it. Check it out. 2 Timothy chapter 4. "Before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, by His appearing in His kingdom, I solemnly charge you, proclaim the message, persist in it wherever, whether convenient or not, rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will accumulate teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths." We're going to end in verse 5 here. "But as for you, keep a clear head about everything, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So again, this is a guy named Paul. He's writing to a young pastor named Timothy who's a bit timid in nature. And he continues to encourage Timothy. And the reason why we're titling this message, There Be Dragons on Call, is because if you think about what that term on call, what that phrase on call means, and you think about maybe the life of a doctor, right? A doctor may not be on shift, but a doctor is always on call. A doctor, any movie that you've ever seen, when there's an emergency on the plane, what do they always say in the movie, right? Is there a doctor? Or if somebody's choking in a restaurant, is there a doctor in the house, right? The doctors are always on call. The doctors are the ones that when their friend's daughter goes into labor on Sunday morning, the doctor drops by their house on Sunday morning to check on that daughter. A doctor is always on call. They may not be on shift, but they're never off call. Well, as followers of Christ, we are always on call with God's truth. We are always on call. It doesn't matter if it's convenient or not. Paul tells us we're always to be ambassadors and bearers of His truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Before God in Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, I solemnly charge you. So this is Paul. This is Paul saying, Timothy, one day, Jesus is going to come back. He is now with the Father in heaven, but one day He's going to come back. One day, the world will be judged for the lives that we lead. One day, we're going to have an opportunity to stand before God and say, yes, I believe that Jesus is who He says He is. He did what He said He came to do. I put my hope and my trust in Him. I followed Him. I wasn't perfect in it, but I put my faith in Him. I believed in my heart that Jesus was Lord, and confess with my mouth that God raised Him from the dead. That Jesus is coming back. He's going to judge this world. He's going to judge the living and the dead. And by His appearing and His kingdom, that He is going to establish again His kingdom one day. He says, I solemnly charge you. He says, Timothy, don't overlook what I'm about to tell you. Let's go into verse 2. He says, proclaim the message. Persist in it, whether convenient or not. Timothy, there's going to be all kinds of opportunities for you to explain away why you don't stand on the truth. There's going to be all kinds of opportunities for you to back down from the truth. But Timothy, you've got to know my truth, and you've got to say, this is God's truth, when it's convenient, when it's inconvenient. Timothy, when you're at work and you're not supposed to maybe talk about this kind of stuff, but God gives you an opportunity, it's not convenient, but you need to stand. Timothy, when you're talking to a neighbor and they're broaching a subject that's pretty uncomfortable, that we know that God's word goes really contrary to what they're talking about, that we need to be open to sharing God's truth even when it's not convenient. It doesn't mean that we're the socially awkward people, okay? But it means that we're watching, that we're on call, that we're watching for opportunities to be bearers of God's truth. We need to have, there's relevant applications of God's word. Proclaim the message. Persist in it, whether convenient or not. He says, rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. That we are to use God's word, God's truth. God's truth will be used in the rebuking or the reproaching or the reproofing of sin. That it can correct misguided truth. Misguided truths such as, all paths lead to heaven. I'm a pretty good person. I'll go to heaven if there is one. That we can help in a loving and gracious way to share the life-giving message of Christ in those kind of situations. But truth can help correct misguided truth. Encouraging those, it can also encourage those that are heavily burdened. Maybe they're weighted down by choices that they've made, and they know their choices that they've made, but they're at the bottom. They've reached the bottom. That God's word and God's truth can be a great source of encouragement and giver of life to them. Encouraging those that are heavily burdened. And in this, we've got to be patient. We've got to be urgent and ready to share truth and patient for response in those that we love. You see, as we go about sharing truth, and as we go about standing on God's truth, and as we read His truth on a daily basis, and if you think, man, daily is a really big commitment, I would encourage you, start with daily. But start with today. Go home and reread the passage that we talked about today. Just start there. And then start again tomorrow and the next day. Before you know it, God has formed a habit in your life of getting His truth inside of you. As we share God's truth, yes, we're given the command and we're given the authority to go and take God's truth, but we're not given the ability to go and wreck people all the time. It's useful for rebuking, correcting, encouraging with great patience and teaching. We've got to be patient. It's not our job to garner results. It's our job to share the truth. Results are the responsibility of God's Holy Spirit. If the results are the responsibility of God's Holy Spirit, then I think we can afford to wait on Him to do it. If it's His responsibility to garner results, then I think we can wait on Him to do that. And that we should grow in our intelligence and our presentation. We shared about last week, what we need are people that are all in. We don't need amazing strategists. We don't need amazing theologians. But what we need are people that are dedicated to God's truth and dedicated to saying, I want to know more of God's truth every day. And I want to depend on His Holy Spirit to show me His truth every day. And so we become more intelligent in our ability to communicate this truth, that we're growing in this. We're not perfect from day one. We're not ever going to be perfect. But we're growing in that ability. Let me share with you a story. Michelle Attaway. Michelle Attaway moved in with her boyfriend, Jay, for a life of drugs and partying. She assumed Jay's parents would turn their back on them in disgust. So it was a bit shocking when Jay and Michelle were instead invited over for dinner. Here's Michelle's thoughts. Okay? Here's her record about what happened as they accepted this invite. She said, I was incredulous because I knew that Jay's parents were normal people, the type that crossed to the other side of the street when they saw us. Not only that, Jay had told me that they were religious. Yet sure enough, we were invited to dinner, and the thought of a good meal eventually convinced me to go. To my surprise, Jay's parents welcomed us warmly into their home. As we sat down to eat, I was painfully aware that my appearance, torn clothing, tattoos, and a dozen body piercings, clashed with the elegantly decorated table. Yet his folks treated us with friendly respect, even asking whether we wanted to play Scrabble afterward. I was bewildered by their kindness. Over the next few months, Jay's mom continued to contact us. Sometimes she brought a sack of groceries. Other times she wrote letters that quoted Bible verses, saying she was praying for us. We'd read the letters aloud to our friends and had a good laugh. Your mom must be crazy, I'd chuckle. But the laughter couldn't mask the emptiness that I felt inside. And our lifestyle of partying and drug use, it only got worse. Once, after a week-long drug party, Jay and I became aware of spiritual darkness in our lives. We were very scared and called his parents, who immediately came over with their pastor and some friends. Though we fully expected to receive criticism and disapproval, these church people simply stepped over the trash on the floor, looked past the ugly death and skull posters on the wall. We even had a black paper bat hanging from the ceiling, shoved aside drug paraphernalia, and began counseling us and praying for us. I was deeply touched by their love and acceptance. I'd been stuck in a downward spiral of depression and despair, and when I heard that God could give me a brand new life through Jesus Christ, I bowed my head and turned everything over to Him. Equally moved, Jay prayed as well. From that moment, we knew our lives needed to change. Realizing it wasn't right for us to be living together outside of marriage, Jay proposed to me that very day. After a hippie-style wedding, outdoors and barefooted, Jay and I began attending my in-laws' church. I noticed the sharp contrast between our untrustworthy friends and the reliable love of the church members. That was the kind of love I wanted to receive and to show toward others. I joined the church's women's group, but as the only married teenager, I felt out of place and unable to relate to the other ladies. I couldn't understand their excitement over getting out the hot glue gun and making dried flower arrangements. Couldn't get it. Nevertheless, they didn't give up on me. They invited me to weekly Bible studies and fun times in the park. Nearly every day, Jay and I were gifted with some form of love and acceptance from our fellow church members. As we struggled financially, we'd find anonymous checks in the mail or sacks of food on our doorstep. Once, a new set of soft flannel sheets turned up on our front porch. We read our Bibles and attended a study group. As my relationship with God steadily deepened, I began to yearn for the opportunity to share His love with kids who were as troubled as I'd once been. So Jay and I began to volunteer with the youth ministry, working with teens living on the streets, talking with those lost kids in their dirty, torn clothing reminded me how, at a needy time in my life, genuine Christian love had looked beyond appearances to a heart that needed Christ. And it cemented my determination to show the same unconditional love to others. Is that not an amazing story, Southwinds? That's an extreme story. You may not be surrounded by people in extreme measures like that. But what I think is important for us to see in this story is that we see that God's truth was used. It was used intelligently. They didn't use it as a weapon. Right? Jay's parents, they were patient. They invited them over for meals. They were warm. They played games with them. They prayed diligently. And every once in a while, right, as God led, they would send a little card with God's truth. And they left the results to the Holy Spirit. They left the results to God and God alone. Like, I don't know that Jay's parents had 2 Timothy chapter 4 in mind when they were going through this, but I think their story is a great embodiment of what Paul is encouraging the pastor, Timothy, and in turn what he encourages every follower of Christ to do. That is, when we see further on in verse 5, to do the work of an evangelist. That if we have God's truth from the Creator of the world, truth that is given to us to guide us as we go throughout this world, that this truth is useful for every situation, and that as we bear God's truth in the opportunities that He gives, whether convenient or not, and as we're patient to say, God, it's not about me trying to convince them. It's not me trying to attack their lifestyle and say, you're not good enough. It's me sharing the love of Jesus that changed my life with someone who desperately needs it. And as we share the love of Jesus, we share the truth of Jesus. That truth comes from the foundation that God gave us in His Word. He said, Timothy, you got to realize there's a time that's coming. There's a time that's coming when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will accumulate teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds fairly familiar to me. It sounds really familiar to me. And in a world with the communication that we have, in a world where we have podcasts at our fingertips, we have all kinds of journal entries at our fingertips that we can look up. I want to give you two terms, and the terms aren't important, but the definition of these terms is extremely important because it gets to what Paul is talking a little bit about here. I want to tell you about eisegesis and exegesis. Eisegesis is when we read something into God's Word. When we say, this is convenient, or this is what feels good to me, and so I'm going to look in God's Word for what confirms. It can be maybe an obscure verse, it can be whatever it is, but I'm going to look for something that confirms the way I want to feel. And then there's exegesis. And exegesis is, by the way, something that your pastor should be doing every single time he steps in here. Every single time somebody shares the word or truth with you is what exegesis should be done. Exegesis is saying, first we start with God's word. First we start with what does God's word say? And we extrapolate what the truth has to say, rather than taking the truth that we want to believe and putting it in God's word. We say, God, what does your truth say? And we take it out of His word. That we need to be people of exegesis. That we need to be taking the truth out of God's Word and letting it be applied to our life. There's some things that are going to conflict within us There's things that are going to be hard for us. There's things that aren't going to be popular for us. And yet, if we take it out of God's truth, it must be right. You see, Paul said, the people are going to be itching for something new. They're going to want something so fantastic that they're going to go to anybody. They're going to go to any source that will give it to them. They're going to go to every podcast. Now, he didn't use the word podcast. But in 2017, we're going to find any podcast we can get that will affirm the way I want to believe. That we've got to be careful. We've got to be people of the truth, Southwinds. If we're going to do the work of the evangelist that we're going to talk about here in just a moment, then we've got to be people of the truth. That we've got to be disciplined about getting God's truth into our lives. What we talked about earlier, that daily reading of His Word. And if you miss a day, it's okay. God isn't sitting on His throne wagging His finger at you because you missed yesterday. You start over again today. But we need to be people of His truth. And we need to take from His truth and say, okay, God, now what does that look like in the world around me? Because we can be prone to, this isn't just people that are outside the faith of Jesus, we can be prone to wanting to have our ears tickled instead of being reminded of the truth. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. Or another way to say that is, they'll go to what they want. Maybe not necessarily to what we need. A friend of mine put it this way, these kind of spiritual cravings. He said, you know, all of us know we need to drink water. We know that, right? We know we need to drink water. Water's good for us. And yet, he said, and yet I crave Coke Zero. I crave it. He said, if anybody ever offers me water or Coke Zero, he said, every single time, what am I picking? Coke Zero. That we got to figure out what are the spiritual cravings of the people around us? And then say, we know that the need is Jesus, right? But we got to figure out and we got to be curious about people to find those spiritual cravings. And then bring God's truth into those spiritual cravings. And then allow those truths, that as we address those spiritual cravings, to lead us to sharing Christ with them. He said, people are going to do this. This is going to happen. Timothy, this isn't a perhaps. This isn't a could happen. This will happen. And then in verse 5 he says, but as for you. He said, just because people do this doesn't mean it's for you, Timothy. He said, as for you, keep a clear head about everything. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Let me give you a quick story. Billy Graham. Anybody here familiar with Billy Graham? Billy Graham, some people would call the greatest evangelist of our time. Billy Graham, I don't know how many people that God has shared the truth of Jesus with through Billy Graham, but it's a lot. And God gifted him as an evangelist. That, you know, we may not all be gifted as evangelists. That is someone who it comes so naturally to us to share the good news of Christ with just about everybody we meet. That is an evangelist. Okay? When you meet an evangelist, that is, they seem to be able to meet anybody in a coffee shop. They seem to be able to meet anybody standing in line for the washrooms. And they share Jesus with them. Now that's an evangelist. But we're all called to do the work of an evangelist. I may not be gifted as an evangelist. I may not have those conversations pop up 10 times a day, every day. But God, I want to share Jesus with people. I want to be obedient in that. Billy Graham is an evangelist. So let me give you a story from Billy. You see, Billy Graham was so focused on bringing his message in every venue that he would somehow always find a way to do it. His use of the microphone check illustrates the intensity of his focus. The A. Larry Ross firm handled media and public relations for more than 23 years for the Graham organization. And Ross says, one of the distinctives of Mr. Graham's ministry has been his ability to make positive points for the gospel in any situation. You can ask Billy Graham how he gets his suits dry cleaned on the road, and he'll turn it into a gospel witness. Billy Graham is an evangelist. He says, I cut my teeth in the corporate world before I worked with Mr. Graham, says Ross. And I set up numerous media interviews. Almost always before a TV interview, they do a microphone check. And they ask the interviewee to say something, anything, so they can adjust the audio settings. Often a corporate executive for that check will count to 10, say their ABCs, or recite what he had for breakfast. Right? Tim Hortons, Farmer's Wrap. Right? Just me? Okay. They might recite what they had for breakfast, but Mr. Graham would always quote John 3:16. This is the verse that Emily quoted for us when she got baptized. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but he will have eternal life. When I asked Mr. Graham, why does he do that? Here's Billy Graham's reply. He said, because that way, if I am not able to communicate the gospel clearly during the interview, at least the cameraman will have heard it. Even the pre-interview time for him is focused on his overriding purpose. Southwinds, we're on call. We are on call to share God's truth. We are on call to do the work of the evangelism. We may not be evangelists. I'm with you. I am not an evangelist. Every conversation I have doesn't turn into what we would call a gospel share, okay? But I'm on call. When God gives me an opportunity to be a bearer of his truth, I need to do it when it's convenient and when it's not. When God shows me an opportunity to take an opportunity with a friend that I've been investing lots of time and relationship with, then I need to recognize that as his leading. I need to be like Jay's parents, patiently having people over for dinner, showing them the love that I have for them. Our family, showing them the love that we have for them, praying for them. And as God gives opportunity, sharing truth with them. You see, the work of the evangelist, it invests in people, and it stands on God's truth as it shares the gospel. The work of the evangelist invests in people as we stand on God's truth and share the good news of Jesus. It's three things. And it's not, maybe for you, it's not three things that happen in every single conversation you have. That's okay. But it's three things that we are on call for. It's three things that we have a lifestyle to do. It's our overriding purpose. So whether you're a nurse, whether you work in a factory, whether you're retired, whether you're a mom, whether you're single, whether you're a dad, whether you're a grandfather, a new grandparent, we're on call. And if we follow what God gives us through 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're investing in people. We're standing on the truth when it's convenient, when it's not, and we're sharing the good news of Jesus. So Southwinds, our worship team is going to come and sing one last song with us. This is a song of response. And I don't know what God's been saying to you today, but one thing I'm certain that he has something to say. I'm certain that he wants to reveal himself more to you. Maybe he wants to reveal himself to you for the first time, for you to be able to see it the first time. He wants you to know his truth. He wants you to be on call for sharing his truth always as your overriding purpose. And so I want to invite you this morning. I want to invite you to commit to God to do the work of the evangelist. Maybe there's a name of someone that's been in your mind ever since we started talking about it, ever since we started telling the story of Jay's parents. There's somebody in your mind. Right now, pray for them. Ask God, God, how do you want me to share your truth? How can I maybe be more patient? God, I haven't been patient. Maybe I've been a little too blunt. I need to be more patient and trust you to work. Maybe I need to be more bold and actually give you an opportunity to work for your truth to change a life. The Southwinds, let's be on call. Let's do the work of the evangelists. Let's invest in people. Stand on the foundation of God's truth as we share the good news of Jesus.